Lord, we are yours. We're your children. And to think that you rejoice over us with singing, it's amazing. Because I know at times I look in the mirror or look into my heart and I'm like, Lord, help, help. And you said, I am. You are, and you are our God. You're our Savior. You're our Redeemer. You make us well. You make us whole. And then you, and Lord, as we've been already considering, you've chosen to use us and fill us. So to you be all glory. All things were created by you and for you. And that includes us. So Lord, we want to align ourselves with all that you have created us to be. So be honored this morning as we open your word, as we consider what you've said to us. I ask that you, Holy Spirit, would make this written word, rhema word to us, that it comes alive and feeds our soul and stirs us, Lord, to be who you've called us to be, Lord. Thank you, God, for you are gracious. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so this morning, the title of my message, and you'll see it come through a few times, is called When You. When You. And you'll see how that works. And my opening question or riddle or however you might want to look at it this week is, what two resources, what two things in life are either being wasted or invested continually? Consciously or unconsciously, semi-consciously, there's two things that everybody has some degree of that if you're not investing it, it is being wasted. The two things I'm referring to, the first one being time. Right, time. Right, God has given everyone time. What we do with that time is either letting it slip by or pass or be wasted, or we're doing something with that time that has a future return. We're investing it. Or we're doing something that has a greater purpose. And in this day and age, I know I've felt both ends of the wasting time. There's the end where I'm overwhelmed and just need to disconnect, right? So I give myself some excuse to unplug. 2 hours later, poking around on my phone or, you know, letting the TV, you know, what did I do with that time? Right? Now, I'm not saying there is absolutely a place for resting, right? But I've seen how easily, if I'm not careful, that can be really quickly wasting time. And then at the other end, being so busy doing things that the time isn't maybe being invested well as much as it's being consumed. Right? I'm using up all this time, and when it's all said and done, like, what did I really do? Well, I was definitely busy, but was it a good use of the time? And money is very similar. You know, we all have different resources that God puts through our hands, and no matter what, it's either growing in value or decreasing in value. Right? We can take, if we want to look at hard money, you can put it in your mattress, and it will decrease in value just because of inflation over time. Or you can do something with it that's helping it to gain some sort of value. But we all have these resources amongst others, but these two in particular, they're kind of always moving. Right? That's why money's called currency. Right? Time is always moving. Money is always moving. So if we're not doing something to, I'll say, corral it or think about how we're investing it, lots of different things can happen. And with regards to both time and money and even some of the other more important things in your life, I heard something that I thought was interesting, and I've found it to be true. I'll call it a proverb, but it's not from the book of Proverbs. But in things like the time that we have, our resources, even eating, I would probably throw into this one, we are going to pay a price, right? There's a price to be paid. And the price that we're going to pay is one of two things. We will either decide to be disciplined, right, and be mindful of our time, mindful of our resources, mindful of what we're eating. Or if we're not disciplined, okay, the discipline has a price, right? It's easy to not do what nobody's making you do, right? I'll reference a workshop that I was at a little while ago. But one of his points was the difference between what you have to do and what you can do, right? The what you have to do's in your life mean, like, if I don't do this, somebody's going to catch up with me sooner or later, right? Try not paying the electric bill just because you don't think you have to, right? And somebody will prove to you that you had to if you want electricity, right? So it finds you. So the have-to's find you. The don't have-to's don't find you right away. But they may find you later. And so to finish what I was starting to say, there's certain areas that if you choose to use some sort of discipline, it's only a little bit every day to get a good return, an incredible return. And we'll see some examples of that in the scripture. And I'm not just talking monetary. Okay? But if you choose to ignore them, kind of like the lights or any other utility, if you choose to ignore relationships, if you choose to ignore putting in the little disciplinary, and that sounds like a harsh word there, but some of the little things that it takes, okay, over time, it will eventually get to a place where now you have regret. And regret is much more costly than discipline. Discipline costs you something. You need to do something. Okay? But regret is at a place where now you can't do anything about it. You feel bad. And the price to try to fix it then bankrupts you. You can't. So whether it be with our time, where we kept thinking, "Oh, I'll have later. You know, I'll get right with God later." And some of you who know my testimony, that was me from about 13 to 19. And though that's relatively young, they were still dangerous years because I very consciously was telling God later. And I said, it's his grace that kept me from doing something very harmful to myself or others. Right? But in the choosing to be disciplined in different areas, we can then reap some incredible results. And part of what's put my mind, you know, in this direction is that we're consuming time. Right, I mentioned time. It's moving all along, and yet if we are not daily, okay, righting ourselves, daily putting ourselves in the right position, over time, we get out of whack. We get way off. We get way off base, and I used the illustration a while ago, and I won't use it again, about what happens if you're off 1 degree as you start to move in a particular direction and how that extrapolates out over time. But we need to, every day, be disciplined enough to get before God. And what's been rolling through my mind is, what does it mean for me to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it look like? What does it look like for you? And, you know, we come to church, you know, we do different things, but if we're only trying to touch God on a Sunday or even on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and the rest of our week, time is moving along, and we're not making the small little adjustments to keep us where we need to be, it's scary, right? We've all seen people that we love and respect and know do something that's so bizarre. You're like, how did that happen? How did they ever get involved with that mess? And it wasn't an overnight decision, right? There was little things that were going on. So my hope this week is that you'll be encouraged to say, you know what? I can do a little something every day, okay? And you'll see Jesus refers to it as practicing our righteousness. Okay? We need him in us to even think about doing any of this stuff right. But there are things that we get to do. And so this week, I was at a workshop all day on Tuesday. And I just appreciated the fact that, for one, the company offers these type of things, and in some of my previous positions, they were mandatory. For my position now, they're a little bit more voluntary. But I like the fact that I could sit and listen to an expert in an area, and this particular one was on relationships and different types of relationships and leading relationships, and he was making an excellent point about what happens in relationships when you only do what you have to versus what you can do. And he was relating it in business and whatnot, but it obviously applied in a lot of other places. But what I liked was that I found myself taking time to just stop. Right? I couldn't do anything else. Right? Matter of fact, I'm so used to doing other stuff all at the same time. The fact that I only got one 15-minute break in the morning, you know, 1 hour at lunchtime and a 15-minute break in the afternoon was killing me. You know, I'm like, I can't call enough people back in the 15 minutes. And the 1 hour, I had to run down the street, blah, 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 you know, because I'm just used to being more flexible. And I realized, wait a second. There's something good about this. I have to concentrate. And so I found myself just thinking more and more about that in my and our relationships with the Lord, and how, you know, each and every day there is this opportunity to continue to invest in what's right and to think about what's right and to commit myself anew to the Lord. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when the day gets going, I blink and it's gone. I'm like, what did I do today? Like, what was today really about? Did I accomplish something of value, you know, or was I just busy today? You know, because I can be busy, as I said before, and find that I really wasted the day. And so this morning, I want us to look really at three areas based on some of Jesus' words that he actually said he was going to expect that we would be doing something in. And this is by no means all-inclusive or exhaustive, but it just gives us a couple of places to look and to take pause and to reorientate or focus or start to say, you know what, I'm going to do something in this area because Jesus said I should. Right? He said I should. And as we're running this race, I hear that verse in Hebrews that talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Right? So if we're continuing to know where we're going, that's a huge part of what keeps us moving straight. Right? It's when we're looking down that we don't see that we're off a degree. And we're missing the fact that Jesus is over here and I'm walking this way. Right? But he's telling me to fix my eyes on him. Right? They tell you all the time, if you're trying to plow a straight line, find where you're going straight across over there. Right? Don't look down and think you're going to be able to walk straight. We can't. We have to fix our eyes on where we're going. And what I'm hoping today is we'll come across a few things that will help you to fix your eyes on where we're going. And if I can pull a Robert Morris on you, for those of you who do listen to Robert Morris or appreciate him, there's basically two places in Scripture that you can put your fingers. One is going to be Proverbs 3, and the other is going to be Matthew 6. And I'll kind of toggle back and forth between the two, and not even necessarily in order, but you know, you'll see. So Proverbs 3 and Matthew 6. And the three areas that we're going to look at today are three areas that we get to do something in. Right? We can say we have to or don't have to. Jesus said when you do these things. So I'm like, from his perspective, he's expecting that we're doing something here. But one of the amazing things that jumped out to me more than other times in reading this portion is each of these three things, Jesus actually said the Father wants to reward you. I'm like, oh, all right. I mean, I thought getting saved was enough. Right? I deserve to be toast. I deserve to be separated forever. But Jesus is actually appealing to the fact that he knows that in us, we want to see our Father and hear him say, well done, faithful servant. Right? You were doing something. You were doing something. And so these three areas that we're going to look at today are prayer, fasting, and giving. Okay? And if you think about, and if you know the Scriptures, Matthew 6 is the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to look at when Jesus said, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Right? There was an assumption that we would be doing these things. And that's why I said, I had to take pause and say, well, how am I doing? How am I doing? You know, am I on course with this? Am I moving the right direction? So let's start with praying. So in Matthew 6, 5 to 7, let me jump in and read there for us. And when you pray, right? You must not look like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen of others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. And he goes on to share with us the Lord's Prayer. So one of the first things that we see here, right, Jesus is saying, when you pray, right, you're going to pray. So when you pray, for one, don't be showy. Don't be showy. And I don't think we have a ton of that here or that I see in people's lives yet. There's times where You know, we do want to appear to be our best when we're with other folks, right? Whether we're at church praying or whether we're with them praying. The Lord knows our hearts, but he's warning us here that there's something in us that wants to look good to other people. So he said, you know what? Don't be showy. If anything, be solo. Right? There's something powerful about what happens when you're alone with God. There's times, and we're told, don't stop meeting together. We need each other. Right? We absolutely need each other. And we need each other's counsel, right? There's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. But there's something powerful that happens when we get to be alone with God. Right? And we look, the scriptures are full of it. And just the fact that Jesus would get up early to go pray scares me. Right? I say that, you know, tongue-in-cheek a little bit. Like Jesus had to get up and pray? Like, couldn't it just be like, all right, Dad, what's up today? Where are we going? Who are we touching? All right, I'm with you, you're with me. I'm in you, you're in me. Let's go. Right? But he would get alone. Moses, right, would go up and meet with God, and he would be transformed in that time. That's what God is giving us. He's giving us the ability to be transformed alone with him. Right? Alone with him. So when we're with him, we're being intimate. We get to be intimate with him. And I appreciate that, you know, here Jesus is telling us, you know, don't be showy. Matter of fact, you don't even have to say a lot. Right? Do you find yourself sometimes like, I don't know how to pray about this? And that's why I thank you, Holy Spirit. Right? Groanings that you can't express. Sometimes just make noise. Right? And ask, Holy Spirit, you know what I really need right now. You know what this takes in my life to be doing what it needs to do and glorifying God. Do that. And just let him pray. If you've been given a language, pray in that. Or ask him for it. Let your mouth go and allow him to move in that way. But you're getting this time where I don't want to try to superimpose on God, hey, Lord, in case you haven't thought about how to fix this, I got a couple options for you. You can do this. You can do this. You know, of course, you know, you've done this before, but maybe you shouldn't do that. Like, he needs our advice. Yet he said, you're my friends, and I tell you what I'm going to do. So when you're in these quiet times, it's the time where maybe God can reveal what he's doing. Because we don't know all the time. And if you're like me, you jump up and you run around and you're like, oh, I wonder if I missed it. And it's funny because Paul tells us about never stop praying. I'm like, wait, isn't that a lot of words? Right? Jesus is saying, don't think my words are going to do anything. And Paul's telling me, don't stop. And I think it has more to do with staying in tune. The same way Jesus may have gotten alone with the Father and prayed, he never stopped communing with God. It's like that station was on all the time. It's the only station he would put on. So you can almost think about when you spend that time with the Lord in the morning or whatever's your best time to do that. I do appreciate the Hebrew way of looking at things, because if you're having your quiet time at night, that's the beginning of their day, right? So you're committing. The first thing you're doing is, I'm going to commit my sleep to you, Lord, so when I get going tomorrow, we're off and going. For others of us, it's the morning that you need to make that time. But in a sense, you put that station, and that's the only station, if I want to use that analogy, that you're going to have playing all day. All day. You may sing part of what you're hearing. There's other times you're just going to, you know, continue to walk your day before God. Not saying, we all know that there's things that come in our day we have to focus on. We're in a conversation. We're doing something at work. But in all things, right, seek to honor him. Right? And there's a way that he is glorified, as we can, and we're told in Colossians, you know, in everything we do, acknowledge him. So, There's some things I've come across over the years of walking with the Lord that I've just found helpful. And if we look at the Lord's Prayer there, often it can just be a great outline that you use to worship God and to pray and confess and thank him. You know, the words themselves, you know, I tend to feel are much more of a outline than the actual prayer itself. But I find myself just using that exact outline. You know, I'm going to spend some time worshiping God. Right. I'm going to spend some time, you know, thanking him. I'm going to spend some time asking him to do his will in me. Right? We say on earth, but the only on earth I can really control is where I am. So, all right, Lord, somehow, You know, bring your glory, bring heaven down through me to whatever degree you can do that today. And then we move, you know, into our day. Some of you may have heard different acronyms like ACTS, A-C-T-S, where you spend time adoring God, confessing, thanking him, and then supplicating is praying, where we bring things before him. Because often, you know, we see ourselves as needy. God is infinite. So as soon as I get there, it's like, you know, let me put in the code. Let me get what I need. And yet what we really need is to be transformed. So it's a time of doing the other things. It's the worship time, and they're just being still and being quiet. And I'll give you a couple other references that I have there relative to that. That then our minds can slow down a little bit. We can maybe tune in and start to see or think or hear how God's thinking on an issue. Right? And then when we're praying about them, there's that peace that's beyond understanding as you're like, all right, Lord, I'm bringing this before you because this is in my life. This person's in my life. This situation's in my life. This need is in my life. But knowing who you are, I'm trusting. I'm resting. I'm not walking by sight. I'm going to walk by faith in this and know that you've got it, that you've got it. Something I picked up, and I believe it was from Robert Morris. He had a series that was called Tune In, Hear God. There's also the subtitles Frequency, and it was good. And I'm not sure if we ever did that series on a Wednesday or not. But there were four things that he had that I actually have on a post-it on my desk, well, on the part of my desk where I can put a post-it, a little bit to the side there. And he summarized, he put it into four things that have just been helpful for me in having and making sure that my time with God is what I want it to be. And the first is actually kind of interesting. The first was make an appointment. Make an appointment. I need to make an appointment with God. Obviously, you don't need to, but you get to, right? I found out that if I don't do something like this where I don't have to do it, a lot of times I don't. So what I appreciated is he had you think through, like, when you make any other appointment in your life, what do? You write it down on the calendar, right? When you write something on the calendar, it's going to happen, most likely, or you know where you're supposed to be at that time. My phone goes off every week and says, set next week's quiet times. And I have to write it in my calendar because all of a sudden I found myself, oh, I got to be out the door at 5:15 that day. Guess what ain't happening at 4:30? I'm sorry. I want to say it don't work for me. All right? I don't get to bed early enough, but sometimes that's part of what you need to do is back that stuff up. Right? But if I realize that there's a day I'm going to be out the door extra early, if I didn't do it ahead of time, I wouldn't figure out, okay, when am I going to stop and be with the Lord? So appointments with God are actually in my calendar now. And I felt kind of like stupid writing that until I was honest about how many of my quiet times were in the car and I justified it, or how many times I would. And I'm not saying that's not okay. I'm not saying that. But I know that there's times where if I string too many of these, give myself a lot of latitude, I'm missing out on what it really can be and what God has given in us, our ability to be with him and slow down and think and be transformed, all those things that you really want. It helps me to stay straight, commit my ways to him and stay straight. So making an appointment, so actually putting it in my calendar, and then once there, there's worshiping. Just being still and worshiping God. So for me, I'm going to give you some references to say of things that I do. By no means am I the standard or the only way. I'm just saying 35, 6 years walking with the Lord, here's what it starts to look like for me. Find out for you. Right? One of the things we're going to close with today is the really what's going on in your heart anyway. So motions are motions if it's not coming from your heart. But I've appreciated some of the different apps. Currently I'm using, actually since we have Amazon Prime, I go on Amazon Music and you can create stations. Same thing you can do on Spotify and other places, you know, Pandora and other things. And you start to create worship songs. And I actually have them categorized. I have some of them that I call quiet time worship songs. I have others that are to him. Like when I hear a worship song where you're just singing to the Lord, there's some pretty powerful stuff there. So I have a whole playlist that's just to him. So if I want to sing too long, I'll click that one. And what I like about Amazon Prime and Amazon Music is they have a function in there with lyrics. So if the song's available, it's playing with the lyrics scrolling, and you can actually pop your phone open and have the lyrics there. Just telling you, this is part of what I do in being still in worship. I found that helpful. I don't think I've seen on any of the other music apps where they have lyrics for you to scroll through, unless you do it on YouTube. Right, if you go on YouTube and you're on your computer, a lot of times you can pull up lyrics and scroll that way, so I know some folks do that as well. So being still in worship was the second thing, and then reading and praying. Right, I'm going to, some portion of scripture that I'm reading that day. I like to make sure I'm working my way through the whole Bible. Right, so I've used all kinds of different tools in doing that. Different Bible study guides where it's asking me questions. Other times where I've just gotten my Bible and usually a study Bible that has some notes and work my way through. I know Laura likes to actually get over time different Bibles. Not necessarily different versions, but maybe Bibles have a different focus. And so the study notes that are in there have a different emphasis. So I believe right now she's using a Bible that has spiritual worship Bible or spiritual warfare Bible. And reading through that way. But there's lots of great things. The app that I really like to use is the Your Bible app. What's it actually called? I realize I'm not sure I know the name. YouVersion. Thank you. I think I heard a mumble out there. YouVersion. YouVersion is powerful in that, for one, you have at your fingertips every version of the Bible possible. But under the reading plans, you can pick all kinds of different things. You can go by topic and put in a topic and for 10 days or 20 days or 3 days work on a topic. I used last year in 2018, I used the read through the Bible in a year part of it. So every day it was bringing through enough scripture that I was going to work my way through the whole thing in a year. And if you want to listen to it, you just click on it and it'll read it to you. You know, so as you're doing what you're doing. So anyway, some of the things that have been helpful in that way in reading and praying, and then to listen and write, where you're saying, Lord, what are you saying to me? Right? Because what Jesus told us was that man can't live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, that's our bread. That's why that little pamphlet that we have is called My Daily Bread. Right? What I really need is to hear from God. So saying, and all right, Lord, what are you saying to me in this portion? Is there something that's important for me to know? And then maybe it's just a truth about God that's being reinforced. Or maybe the Holy Spirit's going to say, and here's how that looks today. Here's what you need to do. But these are some things that I found helpful. So they were make an appointment, be still, worship, read and pray, and listen and write were those four things. And from Proverbs 3, I hear Solomon here saying, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Right? This is why we get to, every day, just take that little bit of discipline to reorientate ourselves and pray. And pray. And Jesus said, right there in the end of verse 6, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He'll reward you. And I think part of what Solomon is even telling us here is some of what that reward is. You know, the days and the peace that come with walking with the Lord. Okay. Spent the most time on that one. The other two won't be as long. Verses 16 and 17 in Matthew 6 talk about fasting. When you fast. Really? When I fast? Bummer. Right? When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. That was the same warning, right, about praying. We're not to be like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. Right? It's the same thing Jesus said about those who make showy prayers. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So I found myself thinking, all right, when do I fast? How do I fast? Right? Jesus is saying, when I do this. Now, obviously, the primary point from this portion is don't be fasting so that everybody can go, oh, look, you must be fasting. And you're going to give the old holy eyes like, yeah, seeking the Lord in deep prayer, not spending any time, you know, putting food in my body. But there's something that happens when we remind our flesh, guess what? You, my friend, are temporary. Yep. You are not in control, as Pastor Dave just said. Appetite, Laura likes to call it the three-year-old, the two of the three-year-old, right? I want to eat. I want this. Here's how I want to taste, right? And I want it. We've definitely learned that most of what we all, and I apologize for anybody who's truly known this, but most of what we all associate with hunger is actually just withdrawal. Right? We're not hungry. Your stomach's making noise because you're starting to clean up a little bit and you're going through some withdrawal. So your stomach's making some noise. Your head hurts because the junk that you ate is now getting out of your system. Okay? But when you eat more of that junk, the headache goes away. Right? I drink coffee. Okay, I'm sorry. I take coffee. I gotta call it what it is. At least twice a year, I quit. Maybe one day I'll quit forever. I know Laura's like, will you please just try decaf in that flavor that you like? Maybe this year. I gotta make up my mind. I gotta tell my flesh. Okay? But it's an easy example for anybody who drinks coffee or does, that within 24 hours of not taking caffeine, you're gonna get a headache. Because your body is saying, all right, it's gone. We got to get to a new normal. And you have to either slug it out and wait another couple days before it totally goes away, you know, or just a couple sips and it's gone. That's my flesh. It's my flesh. And it can't win. Right? We're told, you know, starve your flesh. Feed your spirit. So fasting is one of these ways that we can feed our spirit while putting our flesh and saying, you know what? I'm not going to be with you forever, buddy. Thank God. I hear Paul. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Because it is just our flesh. Now, we will put on immortality and we'll have a body like his. That body, okay, it's not flesh and blood. It's going to operate differently. Right? And it's going to be literally resourced from God himself. Now, the scriptures say that we're going to have a feast in heaven. So that's when you wonder, like, well, what do you need to eat for? Like, do you need to eat for energy? Do you just get to eat for enjoyment? Finally! Right? Because I can't mess up. I can't indulge myself. I can't do damage to my body. Right? I can just say, God gave me taste buds to see that he's good. To say, watch this. Enjoy it. Hey, take a bite of this. Right? We don't know all the details of how it's going to work, but everything here that the enemy has tried to take, something that God made good, pervert, distort, twist it, blow it up, make it God, right? All those things have harmful effects down the road so that later on we're at regret. We're at regret when the doctor says, no salt for you. You have high blood pressure. You have diabetes, right? It's like one out of three people are going to have diabetes, primarily based on the choices that we're making now. I don't say that to be judgmental. We're going to walk through this stuff together. Okay? We struggle and wrestle as much as anybody else. Okay? As Dave says, in the book of Dave, right? You know, we can't judge other people just because they choose to sin differently than we choose to sin. Right? We need God's grace. But this is just one of those areas, right, that you see over time, you know, the challenges that are there. Now, that doesn't mean if you eat perfect, you get to live forever, right? Relatively, I eat pretty well. In February, when I'm at the hospital and they're looking at my heart, you know, I told you, some of you heard me soon after, I'm like, yo, friend, I thought we had a deal here. I never said that. But I kind of, in the back of my mind, had a, I'll do this, you do this. Right? I'm still going to die one day. There will be something that the Lord allows to take me and you. But we want to, in as many ways as possible, make good choices, make daily disciplines so that we don't have to pay the price of regret. Jesus, later on in Matthew and in the other Gospels as well, one of the times he referred to the fact that people should be fasting is when the bridegroom's taken away. Right? There was that reference, and you know the Pharisees were getting mad at Jesus' disciples. They're not fasting. And Jesus said, well, when the bridegroom's taken away. So right now, we're in that time. And we need to fix our eyes where they need to be fixed, and fasting sometimes will do that. And we'll, not sometimes, I think it will definitely help in doing that. We here, in the beginning of January, actually, we give you a couple days to finish up your holiday leftovers, but about the 10th of January to the end of the month, 21 days, we declare a church fast. And we ask folks to think about what can they give up during that time? What can they do differently? Would you take some days and actually maybe totally fast? You do need to drink water. And there's not everybody can totally fast. But to say, you know what, Lord, what fleshy thing can I put down and put aside so I can press in with you? So it's only November, but think about that. And during those last 3 weeks of January, we are going to do that. And I know God's kind of already put on my mind some things I really need to be seeking him about. So this year for me, I'm going to incorporate some total fasting. And you'll know, because I'm going to come in all... No, I won't. And yet, even for this, Jesus said, and let me get you the verse there, right? At the end of verse 18, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. I honestly just wrestle with this a little bit. Yeah, but he's telling me. I have to say, all right, Jesus is telling me because he knows a little bit of how I'm wired. We all want our Father's approval. We do. We just do. So he's saying, hey, do some of these things in the right way. Pray in the right way. Fast in the right way. God's actually going to acknowledge and reward you. I think we just throw the crowns back at his feet anyway. Right? I'm like, you worked in me to will and to do. Okay, last one. Giving. Matthew 6:2, going backwards a little bit there. When you give, and here it says when you give to the needy. And again, the context of this when you give is about making a big deal out of it. Right? And being, again, like the hypocrites. Right? They want to be praised by others, is what goes on to say there. The assumption here is that we're giving. Proverbs 3, I didn't read you, I don't think I read any other verses from Proverbs 3 yet, but verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I find it interesting that here, even as well as the well-known verse in Malachi about bringing your tithes into the storehouses, see if I don't overflow. Like, somehow God's got to tell us that. But if he just said, honor the Lord with your wealth, and if he said, give me 50% of your income, period, should I really be arguing with the fact? He's God. But he knows. He knows a bit of how we're wired. And so even here, you know, when Solomon is giving advice to his son, you know, if you honor the Lord with your wealth, and that's where, you know, I'll talk a little bit in generalities, and I'll even give you some specifics. But people tend to get very dogmatic or entrenched on what they think their giving should or shouldn't be. Right? And we have all the discussions, and I'll call them discussions over, you know, is tithing for today? You know, should you tithe? Shouldn't you tithe? Okay. Backpedal just a little bit, right? Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. What's that going to look like, right? What does it look like to honor the Lord with your life, right? It should be evident. I've thought and discussed and had lots of different conversations with people over time over, you know, what they think giving means or what it should look like. And you know, you would get into the whole tithing and how much. And as we've said before, if you want to give like the New Testament church gave, it's 100%. They gave it all. 100%. Right? And then they gave to each other as they had need. I don't know about you guys. I love y'all, but I'm not sure I'm ready to move into a building with you. And we're going to pool all our stuff and just hope nobody's pulling an Ananias or Sapphira on us and squirreling some on the side. But don't worry, God will catch them. So there's lots of ways to approach this. A lot of people look at the scripture in Matthew. It's 23:23, where Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's calling them hypocrites, right? A warning that's flowing past this one. You know, he says that you tithe your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. And so he's making a distinction. Now, you think you're being godly because you're giving me a tenth of everything you could think of. All your everything that comes in your hand. One, I'm making sure God gets a tenth, and I'm making sure everybody knows it. Right? So they're being showy about all this stuff. He's saying, I got stuff that's way more important than that. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He starts to talk about their hearts. But then he does go on to say, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So you're like, should I be then tithing my spices? What is he saying here? I want to say to you, seek God and be open, right? Be open to what he might be telling you, because like in so many areas of our life, you know, we want to, I'll say, justify what we think is right. But the reality is I don't have any rights, right? I was bought at a price. So really, in the scripture I prayed earlier out of Romans, what else can I do but admit that I have no rights and stop trying to hold so tightly to this life? Money just happens to be the place that it becomes most evident. It just is. You know, there's something about us that feels like when we have some, somehow things are better. And when we don't, somehow things are worse. Yet the reality is I am blind, naked, and bare before God. Even my ability to earn anything, the scriptures tell me, came from him. Right? And when the disciples needed money to pay taxes, what'd they do? Oh, go get that fish. Do you realize how easy it is for God to put resources in our hands? It's so easy. Right? But he also knows that this is also one of those areas. There's this heart-treasure connection, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Not the other way around. Right? So there's something I found to be very helpful to just say, you know what? It's yours, God. If I have to err on the side of being stingy or being generous, I got to err on the generous side. You can make money come from anywhere, and he does. We don't know. He may give you an idea about how to develop some flood panels at a point in your life where you're like, I don't know where this idea came from, but now it's getting patented, and it looks like God's going to use this to bless me and who knows how many other people. Right? If you're familiar with what Pastor Dave is working on. You know, when I was, what was it? Making money out of water, literally. Literally, right? Let the floods come. That's what Pastor Dave says, right? Yeah, let it rain. Do you think that when, so it had to be, it was 1990, and Laura and I were involved in student ministry, and we needed to make more money, right? And so I'm delivering, the press did that for like 5 or 6 years, every single day, right? Try and make ends meet. And while being up early in the morning, discovering coffee, I started going to Wawa. The bad part of that, we couldn't afford that. And we had probably one of our biggest fights over the fact that I was buying coffee, and frankly, I should not have been. Right? I say biggest fights, but it was like, it was harmful, right? I, in a sense, was hiding something. That's a whole other story, right? But I mention it because that started my relationship with some folks at Wawa that then, you know, when I said, oh, you know what, let me see what this is about. You know, did I have any idea that I would work in this company during this incredibly prosperous run, and that they happened to set up this profit-sharing plan that you know, we now will benefit from in our latter years that God knew. I keep saying, we were just honoring him, trying to honor him one step at a time. Like, even when I'm delivering newspapers and you're doing your own taxes, and those of you who are self-employed know, one of the hardest checks to write is the IRS. Because they're big. You got the Social Security portion of it, and you're like, really? I have to give this to you or I go to jail. And yet we struggle with what's in our hand and giving God 10% of it. Right? Thinking that somehow, if I let this go, and when you look at it in your whole budget, and that's what I want to probably encourage most of you to do, look at where you do and what you have justified as okay spending. Right? I mean, in this day and age, you know, what percentage of our income we spend on housing? Right? Because everybody's got to have their own place. A couple generations ago, that wasn't always the way. You'd have 2-3 generations living in a home. Right? Now people get upset if their kids don't have their own bedroom. Oh, not that. We were watching an episode of Counting On last night. If you ever follow the Duggars. And they're like, well, we lived in a 3-bedroom house until we had 16 kids. Dude, you needed a new house. All right? They stopped at 19. Even when we weren't sure and our math told us, right? When we looked at what we were making and what was going out, our math told us, you're not making enough money. We are still trying to be diligent and work hard. Laura's working 2 jobs. I'm doing 2. We're doing what we need to bring in income. In the meantime, God's setting up this Wawa thing that I know nothing about, right? We, over the course of a couple of years of being behind every month, somehow ended up with, I think it was like $8,000 or $9,000 in the bank. Made no sense. I tell everybody it's God math. Right? I'm tithing on the gross of what comes into my newspaper business. Because right? I didn't want to rip God off. It was kind of how I was feeling about it. But it wasn't a weight. It wasn't like the, if I don't do this, God's going to get me. It was more of a, you know what, God? You're providing everything I need anyway. So let me just loosely give this back to you. Right? And that money was able to be used to buy our first house. We bought a little house on Robert Best Road in Egg Harbor Township. And then, you know, over time, even when it didn't necessarily make sense, we weren't sure, we're like, you know what? Let's give on the benefit of the doubt side. You know, people get into the gross versus net thing. You know what? I'm telling you, I'm a gross tither. We are gross tithers. Do I say anybody doing something different? Nah. I'm going to boil this all down. Seek God. Ask him to be real with your heart. You be real with your heart. All right? There is something very liberating and freeing about, you know what, Lord, it's yours. I'm going to trust you and watch you. You know, I'm going to watch what you do. I mean, the widow gave her last 2 cents. That's scary. That's scary stuff. Right? But, you know, we've walked with and have experienced God's blessing, and there's times where we don't know or didn't know where things were coming from. And we may think this is what, you know, post-Wawa resources might be and what God might have us to do. What if that all changes? Right? What if, God forbid, there's a Chipotle thing at Wawa, and all of a sudden the value of the company, you know, drops? I mean, they do all kinds of stuff to circumvent and avoid those things. And the scriptures tell us, you know, do not put your trust in riches. Do not put your trust in riches. 2 Timothy, that's another verse I have over my desk, you know, about trusting in the Lord and allowing him. And yet, we all, with all these things, we want to be able to be sensitive to what God, you know, has for us and what he wants us to do. I'll save maybe some of the rest of a giving or tithing talk for another time, but all three of these areas, right, praying, giving, fasting, right, if you look back at verse 1 of Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus was actually telling us these things so that we could have the right heart in prayer, the right heart in giving, the right heart in fasting. Because God actually wants to give us some reward from this. He wants us to have this benefit. He went on in this portion later on some well-known verses, and I'll tie things together here. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. I'm at verse 25 if you want to follow along. Nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, and Solomon got to use a lot of money to make stuff nice, right? In all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. These things will be added to you. Right? They'll be added to you. I'm going to close one more scripture reading. It's out of Proverbs 3. And I referenced a couple of verses there, even the committing our ways to the Lord and having him keep our path straight. But I'm going to read from verse 13 to 24. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Time and money. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now here's where we find this. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, I'll add my daughter, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you'll walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do you see what God has for us? What we get to do. So we get to make these small little choices every day that can put us in a place where I can have wisdom and understanding from God, because he does want us to have full life. Okay? We can call it long life, but really in this world, in these days, if you get 150 years, it may be long relative to humanity. Well, even not, right? What, Methuselah, 900-something years? These days, right? If you get to be 100, it's considered long. But we know, and I often reference it, in comparison to eternity, it is a blink. It's nothing. But the Lord knows we have this, there's certain ways that we're wired in these desires. He's like, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to take care of you. Okay? So whether it be the life that we have, whether regardless of the number of years, or whether it be the resources that we have, regardless of whether they're big or little, he's like, I am going to take care of you. I'm going to reward you. Okay? But we need to just keep our hearts in a place that we are seeking God. Seek first his righteousness. Seek first his wisdom, his understanding. And then there's peace. There's a peace. Right? I'm looking at Marita. When it's taken 9 years, no, 7.5 years, right, for your house to get rebuilt from Sandy, right? If you talk to Marita, it's only God's grace that has her at any sort of peace, because if it happened to some of the rest of us, we'd be a wreck. Right? But God's peace is there in these things. Amen? All right, I don't know how long I went, but I think it was long today. I apologize for that. Why don't you stand? Let me pray a blessing over you, dismiss you. If you have the opportunity to come on the other side, we have some coffee and light refreshments, and you can be blessed and in fellowship with each other. So, Father God, thanking you, Lord, for another day, another just being with you and your people. And, Lord, and thanking you that you have desired good things for us. And you even told us you'll reward us for these things. You reward us. You give us what we need, Lord, abundantly, so that then we can really just be overflowing, Lord, as we sang in the beginning, to overflow with blessing, to overflow in ways to love on other people and to honor you. So, Lord, as I dismiss everyone today, I do so with the words that you gave Moses when you said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. You are blessed and dismissed. If you need prayer or would like prayer or want someone to agree with you in prayer, please come forward and we'll be glad to pray with you.